Romans 13. Title of the message, Godly Submission. I can't think of a more appropriate text for us to examine, at least in the light of the last 3 years. Because over the last 3 years, there's been two camps that have built forts. Just use your imagination. That's supposed to be a fort. The one camp has heralded Romans 13. The other camp has heralded Hebrews 10. And in both camps have fired shots at one another. Guess what? Both are scripture. Both are commands. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as is manner of some. That is an imperative statement. That is a command. Let every man, every soul be subject. Also an imperative statement, a command. So how do we reconcile be subject and forsake not? And then, where does Acts 4 fit in? When Peter and John were told, hey, don't talk about Jesus. Don't speak of Jesus' name. And they responded, which is better? To obey man or God? Scripture tells you and me to be subject, to submit to government authorities. As Douglas Moo says, because God appointed the authorities in verses 1 and 2. And the authorities with God's blessings will punish people who do not obey them. Two truths about the government. God appointed government leaders, and they with God's blessings will punish wrongdoers. We are now in the application section of Romans. We've laid the foundation theologically. That foundation is laid on justification by faith. It's laid on the stones of being united with Christ. It's laid with Christ being revealed to you and me in the walls of our spiritual house. And as we continue to develop and to answer that question, who are the people of God? Let's think in these next four chapters in terms of those who live separate and separated from the world. Are you living separate and separated from the world? I know contemporary preaching likes to emphasize 3 points in a poem, but because we're good particular Baptists, we have 5 points. The believer's mandate: refusal is rebellion against God. Informed submission, clear understanding, and finally, magistrates are God's servants. Since we have such a short section, We'll read all seven verses to begin with. Anybody's watching on Facebook, that was not the audio equipment. That was all me. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. As we go to the word of prayer, let's think soberly about how we submit in a godly manner. We don't want to submit just for the sake of submitting, but we want to submit in a godly manner. Let us pray. Lord, this is indeed a practical, but a difficult text to deal with. But as severe as the deterioration in our own land has gone, just in our own lifetimes, the situation here is nothing compared to what Paul faced. Lord, let us hear these words written to a people who had been expelled by Claudius, and would soon be persecuted by Nero. Lord, if Paul could tell the Roman Christians to be subject in that environment, how much more applicable are these words to we today? Who have immeasurably more freedom than the church at Rome imagined would ever be possible. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for every word, every jot, and every tittle that you have perfectly preserved for the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The believer's mandate. As I said, this is an imperative statement. This is a command. It's not an option. Paul didn't say, let every soul, and then give A, B, C, or D. He didn't say, let every soul, and you choose which door you want to go behind. He said, let every soul be subject. You could make application for everyone in general, but remember, Paul is writing this letter to a church. He's writing this letter to believers. He's writing especially this section on how they live out what he has previously stated. Because he's calling believers to a higher standard. We cannot expect the world to act like Christians. But we can absolutely expect Christians to act like Christians. And so Paul gives a mandate. All believers are required. It's not like the rich guy who said, and who is my neighbor, looking for a loophole, looking for an out, looking for an escape clause. Paul does not give an escape clause. He does not give a loophole. He says all believers are required to submit to government prayerfully. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because if this was the only place that Paul addressed civil government, somebody might be tempted to dismiss it. But the reality is, it's not the only place that Paul addresses it. And indeed, it's not the only place that the New Testament addresses it. Eric read to you earlier from 1 Peter. Peter saying almost the same thing to his churches that Paul says here to Rome. Paul writing to young Timothy, an apostolic delegate that's been stationed, if you will, at Ephesus, says in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy and verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. For kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Let's come back again. He calls on Timothy, and by extension the Ephesian church, to give supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for for all men, and that all men includes kings and those in authority. What's the reason that Paul, in a first century context, where persecution was real, where imprisonment and death were likely outcomes for those professing faith in Jesus Christ, why would Paul speak of kings and those in authority as being recipients of our prayers? Why not call Christians to arms? Call Christians to fight? He says that. It's a purpose word. We may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Because if we're living a quiet and peaceful life, he's calling on Timothy, he's calling on the Ephesian church. Peter was calling on his churches. Paul called on the church at Rome to pray for kings and those in authority so that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life. That's not just sitting back with our hands folded, twiddling our thumbs. Living a quiet and peaceful life is living free from persecution, living free from the threat of imprisonment and death. Because Paul envisions that if the gospel could spread through persecution, how much more can it spread through peace? How much more can the gospel spread when there's no threat of persecution? Notice that the apostle refrains from using the stronger word obey. Now in our day, submit is the ugly word. But in Paul's day, the word obey would have been much stronger. Because what's the difference between submission and obedience? The difference is found right here in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had been going to the temple. They come upon a man who had been lame for a long time. He's begging at the temple gate. They say to him, "Silver and gold, we don't have any. But what we have, we give you freely. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And that causes a scene, because everybody knows who this guy is. They know that he's the one who's been confined to laying and begging, but now he's leaping and dancing, praising God. And even the religious leaders who want to stifle and suffocate the Jesus movement can't deny that a miracle has happened. And so they forbid Peter and John from preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. Peter and John just simply say, which is better? To obey God or man? Peter and John were submissive to their authorities. They never denied the authority that these men who forbade them from preaching and teaching in Jesus' name had. But they refused to obey the directive to not preach and teach in Jesus' name. You may find yourself at some point hopefully in the distant future, but it may come sooner than we realize. Unable to comply with every government demand. In that moment, when you cannot obey, then you must be submissive. And you must be submissive to the extent that you will accept the consequences of your refusal. Moo points that out. Douglas Moo points out that in submission, when you have to refuse to obey a directive, that submission means that you accept the consequences of living by your conscience rather than by an ungodly order. Submission recognizes that God placed this king, this authority, this government leader in this position. And even though he's giving an ungodly directive that I have to obey for conscience sake, because I'm submitting to this government leader, I'm ready to accept the consequences of my refusal. God established every authority. God established every authority. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Well-known passage of Scripture. It's the temptation of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. You know, I remember as a kid thinking, wait a minute. God's the creator. The world belongs to God. How is it that the devil can offer Jesus something that already belongs to Jesus? But remember at creation, God made man, God gave man dominion over all of creation. When Adam reached forth and took of that fruit, Adam forfeited much of the authority that God had given him and forfeited that authority to save. Scripture says that Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. When the Scripture says that God established authority, that even includes the authority, the limited authority that Satan has. Satan has a limited authority in this earth. But Satan, as you've heard me say before, is a dog on a leash. There's a lot that he can do, but he can only go as far as that leash will let him go. He is not a wild dog just out running around rabid. He is a dog on a leash, and God's holding that leash back. He does not have unlimited, absolute authority. That's our mandate. We have the mandate, and there's consequences for not holding to our mandate. We can either refuse to obey an ungodly order, or we can refuse to submit. And refusal to submit is rebellion against God. When you and me refuse to submit to government authorities, we are rebelling against God because God placed those authorities there. Think about the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar. Wasn't Nebuchadnezzar referred to as a servant of God? What was Nebuchadnezzar's purpose? Judgment. Israel had sinned. And in Israel's sin, God brought judgment. And Nebuchadnezzar was the agent of God's judgment. If you live by the sword, Jesus says, if you live by the sword, then you will die by the sword. That's in Matthew 26:52. So what does it mean when Jesus says, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword? What does it mean here in chapter 13 and verse 2? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Government bears the sword, don't they? But when Paul's talking about this, he's not talking about a little civil dispute. But remember the backdrop for this letter. Claudius had expelled the Jews and by extension, Jewish Christians from Rome. There was a hatred from the top, from the emperor, toward the Jewish people. And even in Jesus' day, there were folks in Jerusalem who were called zealots. Even one of Jesus' disciples, Simon the Zealot. They were called zealots because they wanted to revolt. They wanted to rise up against Rome. So there had been these rumblings for years and decades amongst the Jewish people to revolt. And Paul has to hold those rumblings back. And he urges these Roman Christians, these Roman Jewish Christians and their Gentile counterparts to submit to authority because their refusal is going to be seen as a revolt. And if they want to live by the sword, then they're going to die by the sword because capital punishment is a very real outcome for those who would try to revolt, who would try to act as revolutionaries. It wouldn't be that long. That's about a decade after Paul wrote this. There was a Jewish revolt. And that Jewish revolt, it was just 10 years after the writing of this letter, served a powerful picture and illustration that authority has the power to use the sword. So if refusal to hold our mandate as precious and dear is rebellion to God, then what are we called to do? We're called to informed submission. We're called to informed submission. Surprisingly, Paul seems to take no account of a tyrannical government. There are words evil. That's surprising because he's living under a tyrannical government. But he does not give an exception here. He does not give an exception. He gives a rule. He gives a command. He gives an imperative. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, without exception for Claudius, or Nero, or Domitian. Who also says that subjection to the state is not to be confused with unthinking, blind, docile conformity. If you and me are going to have an informed submission, we're not going to be blind, and we're not going to be docile. We are going to go into this with eyes wide open, recognizing that there is a difference between submission and obedience. To be blind in submission, to be unthinking in submission, to be docile in submission, is to confuse these two. And to think that disobedience is lack of submission. You can recognize the authority without recognizing the authority of the decree. You can recognize the authority without recognizing the authority's decree. God will bring good out of evil in the long run. We saw that in 8:28. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And when Paul writes, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, he's writing against that backdrop of persecution, imprisonment, death. And of course, Paul himself would later lose his head, literally, for the sake of the gospel. But God will bring good out of evil in the long run. Yeah, you may lose a lot by refusing to obey an ungodly decree. You may lose your freedom. You may lose your life. But if you refuse to submit, you will lose your testimony and your witness. Know the difference between obedience and submission. Recognize the authority without recognizing the validity of the decree. And then a clear understanding. That clear understanding, we submit for two reasons. We submit because of the threat of punishment, and we submit because of conscience. We submit because of the threat of punishment. Now, granted, we've already talked about that disobedience can still bring the threat of punishment. But in submission, we accept those consequences. I don't think we're that far away in this country from seeing actual persecution. Are you willing to submit to the authorities of this land even to the extent of paying the receiving the consequences, disobeying ungodly decrees. Are you willing to go that far in your submission to our own government, to accept the consequences of refusing to obey their ungodly orders? Sadly, over the last 3 years, we've seen a lot of folks who've demonstrated that they cannot tell the difference, and they just blindly and unthinkingly give in. Let's be thankful for men like John MacArthur, who has stood against ungodly decrees. Let's be thankful for men like Mark Dever, who stood against ungodly decrees in the last 3 years. Let's be thankful for churches like Maryville Baptist Church in Kentucky for standing against ungodly decrees. And there's, what, 3 different churches now in Canada? 4 different churches that have pretty much been shut down? Let's be thankful for those churches, those leaders, those folks who might be disobeying a decree, but are ready to accept the consequences by their submission to the authority that grants that gives them those decrees. And finally, magistrates. Magistrates are servants, or God's servants. Verse 6 and 7, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon everything, upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Luke 10, verse 5. And in whosoever house ye enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go out from house to house. But the laborer is worthy of hire. That's, a lot of times, that's used of pastors, elders, teachers, folks within the church. But in the context of Romans 13, pay tribute, tax, revenue to whom they're due. Politicians, political leaders, government authorities have given themselves to the public good, to public service, which keeps them from being out in the private sector earning a living. So why do we pay taxes? Because these men, even if they give ungodly decrees, are still God's servants. We're to submit to them as God's servants and provide for them. Titus chapter 3. Paul writing to another apostolic delegate, Titus, whom he stationed at Crete, says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Showing meekness unto all men. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the willingness to be taught, the willingness to be disciplined. Be gentle. Be no brawlers. Be ready to every good work. Are you ready to every good work today? Are you ready to every good work in submitting to those God has placed in authority over you? Submitting even to the point of imprisonment and death for the sake of the gospel. Paul was. Paul used what men intended for him for evil as an opportunity to preach the gospel. When he went to Jerusalem, Agabus, on his way, gave him a very vivid visual prophecy, a picture of what was to come. He was going to be bound. And shortly after he got to Jerusalem, he was bound. And he was presented to the governor. But he didn't cower. He didn't hide. He shared to those government authorities. He submitted to those government authorities and spoke truth to power. Felix brought him in on multiple occasions. And sadly, Felix could only come to the point of saying, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Paul didn't herald his Roman citizenship much. But when he was bound at Jerusalem, what do we see him doing? He appeals to his Jewish audience. Say, "I'm a Jew like you." He appeals to his Gentile audience. Say, "I'm a Roman citizen." Isn't that how he began this letter to the Romans? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Or the Gentile. And he appealed to Caesar because he wanted to take the gospel all the way to the capital. He wanted an audience with the emperor. Are you ready to have that type of audience? Are you ready to make your appeal? Are you ready to face the consequences of disobeying so that you can show your submission? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for the opportunities that you place before us each day to share the gospel. Lord, we recognize that there are obstacles. But we pray that you would open our eyes like you opened Paul's, to see those obstacles as opportunities. And that we take every opportunity to proclaim you crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended. It's in your name we pray. Amen.